And we're good.
We're good. So it's good to see you all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, so much for the Kingdom Life Church family. And I thank you for the body of Christ that's celebrating your resurrection today. Lord, I was watching a friend on Facebook who had a video of her son, you know, just standing and worshiping the Lord, celebrating Resurrection Day. And so the people east of us have already begun worshiping you and celebrating this day that you came out of the tomb. And now, Lord, it continues with our area, and then it moves across the whole earth until the whole earth is covered with your glory, and the whole earth is rejoicing in the risen King, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're just so grateful that you came, and you came to give us life and life more abundantly. Thank you so much, Lord. So today, as I was just meditating, well, not today, but this week, as I was seeking the Lord about what to share about, I was going through Matthew, and he just quickened some things to me today that I wanted to share. But I wanted to start off just talking about last week a little bit. We talked about Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And how, you know, as he was coming in, how it was the fulfillment of scriptures that he was riding on a donkey's colt. As he came into town, you know, the people are rejoicing because they believe he's their natural king. He was their spiritual king, but he's believing that they're believing that he's their natural king. So they're rejoicing in him coming in. And again, they're thinking that life is about to get a lot better because Jesus is about to become king. And yet he's weeping because he knows that they don't understand who he really is and that they're going to crucify him, and that actually Jerusalem, the temple, is going to be destroyed in AD 70. So he's weeping. And then we talked about the fact that he got to the temple and he cleaned it out. And that was a picture of what he was going to do on the cross, right? Because we're meant to be the temple of God and we were defiled. And so he went into the temple and cleaned it out, which is a picture of him cleaning us out by what he did on the cross. And even to the point where he uses a whip and cords at one time when he cleans out the temple, he uses a whip and cords. And he actually is going to take the whip and cords on his own back to rid us of the defilement of sin so that we can become carriers of the glory of God, which is what we were designed for. And then I kind of went verse by verse through what Jesus spoke to the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribe that had come to him, and they were trying to trick him. They were trying to catch him in his words so that they would have justification for putting him to death. And these are really his final words to them, because once they arrested him, he didn't say much. But during this time, it's really, I believe, like, it's his last time to try to impart things to them, the last time before he goes to the cross to try to get them to see who he is. And of course, the scribe is the one who's asked Lord, you know, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus tells him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said that he agreed with him, and Jesus told him he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. And we see that Jesus was the embodiment of that scripture. And again, he went to the cross for the religious people too, because they were people who desired to know God, right? But they didn't realize that Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, was the fulfillment of every desire that they had. Their desire to be righteous, their desire to be holy, their desire for affirmation and worth and value, all of those things came from Jesus. And yet they were stuck in their religious mindsets. And so Jesus confronted that with them. So again, as I was going through the scriptures, just wondering, because, you know, you could probably teach an entire year just on what happened between Jesus, you know, coming into Jerusalem and getting raised from the dead. Like, there, you probably could find a year's worth of teachings in that. So it was like, okay, Lord, what do we focus on? So we're going to take it. We're going to start in Matthew 26. And we're going to start on verse 17, and I'm going to go a lot verse by verse. And I feel this is something that we're going to see probably more of in our church, because the Lord really wants us all grounded in the Word. I don't want you to be saying, well, this is true because I heard it at church, because I heard it online, I heard it on YouTube. No, I want this to be real to you because you've read it in the scriptures and you've seen it for yourself, and it's revelation. So we're going to start in Matthew 26, Verse 17, it says, now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So once again, just like when his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when Jesus said, go ahead and get the donkey, right? The colt, and the colt was there. So Jesus says, go and go to this certain believer, go to a believer and, you know, someone who honors Christ and is going, and you're going to find the room to be able to hold Passover in. And to me, you know, so many times we just read over these scriptures, but we need to understand that, you know, there's so many people in the Bible that go without name, and yet they played a part in the whole story of salvation. And so many times we think that, you know, it's the person in the pulpit, or it's the person, you know, the disciple, or all these different people that are important to the Lord. And yet this person that goes unnamed, we probably never know who they are until we get to heaven, played a significant part. He provided the room for them to have the final Passover meal, where Jesus imparted so much to the disciples and washed their feet, you know, so that, and he probably served there or whatever. And so we just need to know that everybody is so significant. Whatever role you're playing in this unfolding God story, like, it is significant. It is significant. Verse 20, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. And just, we're going to see how so many times Jesus pointed to the scriptures to say that he was the fulfillment. He was constantly going back to Old Testament scriptures to show who he was. And so he says, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. And so again, even Judas is a fulfillment of scripture, right? And Jesus is pointing back to, listen, the scripture foretold that this was going to happen. And again, so that you can see that this, that what's happening here is the fulfillment of scripture. Then he's celebrating Passover, the Lord's Supper, he institutes the Lord's Supper with the disciples. Now, of course, Passover, and I'm sure you all know this, we'll just review it really quickly, but Passover is a picture of what happened in Egypt, right? The Israelites, Jews, were in bondage in Egypt, and Moses was raised up, and he challenged Pharaoh to let the people go, and through signs and wonders and everything, then the final day was, you know, God told Moses to have the people slay a lamb, and then take the blood and put it on their doorposts. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ going to the cross to set us free from the oppression of the devil, right? So there's a natural picture going on here, and there's a spiritual picture. And so, and of course, they come through the blood, the Red Sea, which is a picture of the baptism, and then come into the promised land, right? Which isn't a picture of heaven. It's a picture of us living here on earth in the promises of God. And so this is something they celebrate every year. And they come to Jerusalem because at this particular Passover, they're going to slay the lamb on the altar in the temple that is going to cover the sins of the people, the Jewish people, it atones their sins for the year. And so, of course, Jesus, we know, is actually going to be the lamb that is going to be slain for all mankind for the remission of sins. And they don't understand that, but Jesus begins to unfold that to them here. He says at verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus is demonstrating to them, he's foretelling them that this is going to be a new covenant, that your security is going to come from not the blood of the lamb, but it's going to be my blood that is going to be poured out, my body broken for mankind, and my blood shed for mankind offering that is going to be for the remission of sins. And it's a remission of sins. It's not the only thing Jews had was a covering of sins. It wasn't the actual remission. And Jesus is the remission of sins, because when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, right, as far as the east is from the west, so are our transgressions removed from us, past, present, and future. And so Jesus is letting them know that this is the new covenant that I have come to establish. Starting in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. So again, he's pointing to scripture. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So like I said before, Jesus is constantly pointing back to the scriptures as the foundation for everything he's doing to show that he is who he says he is. Peter answered him and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. It's kind of funny for people to say that, well, Jesus, no, you're not telling the truth. He should have said, oh, Jesus, prevent, help me not do that, right? But if Jesus is telling you something, you know, he's not lying to you. He's always telling you the truth. It might not be the truth you want to hear, but he loves you so much, he will always tell you the truth. And he was telling the truth. So verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So the word watch means vigilance and expectancy. And I just think that here Jesus is about to go through the biggest trial of his entire life, right? This is where it's really tough. And Jesus, who is God himself, who has the Holy Spirit without measure, right, is still experiencing sorrow and deeply distressed. But he does indicate that it's his soul. It's not his spirit, but his soul is deeply distressed. And in this time, he's asking for his three closest friends to be there for him. And so isn't it, you know, we sometimes want to do Christianity like all on our own and we don't need anybody. But even Jesus, in this time of great trial, asks the three to be present to him. Watch with me. Be vigilant. Be present. Because I'm going through something really challenging here. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he's saying to Peter, and I believe what he's saying is, listen, there's temptation coming, because he knows they're going to be a part of this whole temptation that's going to be happening when they come to get him. And so he's telling them, listen, but he's also explaining what's going on for him, that his spirit is willing, but right now he's really struggling. His soul is wrestling with what's about to happen. And I know that, you know, I mean, part of it might be the fact that he was going to go through a real physical abuse, you know, but I think more than anything, what Jesus was dreading was the fact that he, who is perfectly righteous and holy and pure, is going to have to take on sin. He is going to take on sin on his perfect holiness and purity. He is going to have to become defiled, take on that sin of the whole world. And I just believe that this is what burdens him so much. And he's going to have to experience what it's like to feel separated from God. You know, Psalm 22, it said, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said that on the cross. And I've spoken about this before. And people get all upset. I mean, people are in division over that scripture. And when Jesus is saying it on the cross, because they're saying, well, God never forsook him. And other people say God couldn't look on him because he was sin. And I don't agree with either of those. What I believe is that because Jesus took on sin, he had to experience everything that we experienced as people. And even though we became separated, we became separated from God with the fall of mankind, but God never forsook us. But it felt like he forsook us, right? It felt like he was gone, even though he wasn't. We were spiritually separated, but God never forsook us. He was always there. And so here Jesus, because he needs to experience everything we are, he experiences what it feels like to feel like you're forsaken by God, even though you're not. And so that's what Jesus was, knew these things were going to happen on the tree. And so he's working through, like, his soul is resistant to this. He doesn't want to feel that separation. He doesn't want to have sin come on him in this natural way of thinking. Like, he doesn't, this is a challenge for him. And yet he keeps submitting to the Father's will. Verse 42, it says, again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So at this point, he's moving forward with things. He knows the betrayer is coming, but we still don't know, like, what decision has he made in his heart. We still don't know. He's just saying, okay, this thing is unfolding. I know what's happening. And so he tells the disciples, "Come with me, even though you've been sleeping for an hour. And you weren't there with me as I was going through this most difficult time of my entire life on earth. But he says, "Come on, we're going to go." He says, verse 47, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear." We know this is Peter it's talking about. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" And that's the words that just leapt off the page at me, that it was like that Jesus, here Jesus is saying, you know, he's got this whole army in front of him, and he's got Peter who's got the sword in his hand, and, you know, he Malchus's ear, and he's healed Malchus's ear, and he's standing there and he's saying, do you not know? In other words, I have free will. I have free will. And do you not know that right now I could call on my Father in heaven and he would send 12 legions? A legion was 6,000 men during biblical times. He could send more than 72,000 angels would come to my rescue. But how else will the scriptures be fulfilled? And if that isn't a picture of God exalting his word above his name, I don't know what is. Because he is saying, listen, my life that is all about fulfilling the scriptures, it's not about me. The scriptures are the highest thing. The scriptures need to be fulfilled. And of course, you know, we'll look at what was the fulfillment of scripture. But this is what he knew. I was talking to Pastor Jeremy about this, and he said, you know, Jesus actually died in the garden, and that's true. Like, this is, he fully let go up until this point. You know, he could make a change, and he could have made a change all the way up into the cross. We need to understand that Jesus's offering would not have been an offering if he didn't have the ability to choose. He could have, up until the moment he expired, he had the choice to not do this. But yet his heart was, you know what? The scriptures must be fulfilled. That is what I'm here for. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Verse 55, it says, in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, if you think about it, he's the one who wrote the scriptures. He's the one who spoke this to the prophets, right? And the prophets wrote the scriptures down. And so he's the one who designed him and the Father, right? And the Holy Spirit designed this whole plan. You think they would have found a little bit of an easier way, but they knew that this is what had to happen. And so here he continues to unfold that this is a scripture being fulfilled. This is a scripture being fulfilled. And I must choose to do this. I must walk through this. So that the scripture be fulfilled and bringing, and what is the scripture being fulfilled for? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. No, I'm sorry, we're going to start in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's talking about the sacrifices of bulls and goats and how the sacrifices of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And that's what this whole week is about. It's Passover week. They're supposed to slay another more bulls and more goats to take away sin. And so in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is saying that the bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. In verse 5, it says, therefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, and this is, again, this is a fulfillment of scripture. It's pointing to Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Oh my gosh. Like when I read this, sometimes I just start crying because it's like, oh my gosh. Like he knew that a body had to be prepared for him. He had to have a physical body. He had to go to the cross. He had to die for us. And so he came into a body knowing that it was never about bulls and goats. It was never about incense and all the other stuff that they did in the temple. That was just a band-aid to hold things over until Jesus could come in a body to be able to be sacrificed for more all mankind. And so even in here, right? It's all about fulfilling the scripture. It's all about fulfilling it. In verse 8, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so this is why the scriptures had to be fulfilled, because we needed to be sanctified. Sanctified means to be holy, be set apart. We were created to be holy. And so he had to come to be the burnt offering, the sacrifice offering, the cross offering, so that we could be sanctified. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, because it talks more about this. And this is Hebrews chapter 2. And again, it's talking about Jesus and the fact that he comes and he came to taste death for everyone. And if we start in verse 10, and this is so amazing. For it was fitting for him. So who's him? Him is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He is seated with the right hand of the Father. He is perfection, right? We think he's perfection. But it's saying here, it was fitting for him. This word fitting means suitable. It was suitable. It was suitable for Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. So he's the one everything was created for, and he was the one who created everything. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I think I've mentioned this before. It's like, you know, so it's saying that Jesus wasn't perfect. Well, for him to be our high priest, he had to come in a human body and he had to go through sufferings. This is what had to happen. This is the fulfillment of the scriptures. This is what he lived for. And so to make the captain of their salvation perfect, which doesn't mean to fulfill, that word means to complete or make perfect. So for him to be made perfect, to become the high priest for us, he had to go through this. For both he who sanctifies, which is Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, which is us, so the one who makes holy and the ones who are being made holy are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He came for his brethren. He came for his family. He came for his brothers and sisters. I will declare your name to my brethren. Again, here's fulfillment of scripture. This is all Old Testament scripture we're seeing being fulfilled, the fulfillment of that being laid out in Hebrews. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So God Almighty comes down in a human, writes the scripture, right? He writes the scripture, then he comes down to fulfill the scripture. This is such a picture of Abraham. Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about Abraham and how, and we talked about this too, and we talked about the blood. When the covenant was made between Abraham and God, God took both sides of the covenant. They split the animals and the blood was on the ground. And normally God would take one half of that covenant and Abraham would have taken the other, and if Abraham failed to fulfill that covenant, his blood would be spilled. But if you remember, Abraham goes to sleep and God walks around the whole circle back and forth in a figure eight, which is eight is new creation. And that's him showing that he was taking both sides of the covenant. So he was going to be faithful on his side, but he was also going to fulfill the covenant on our side when we failed, because he knew we would fail. And so so he came in a human body to do that. And this is the scripture he wrote that he is compelled to fill. This is what is moving. This is his motivation, is fulfilling the scripture. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. So Jesus Christ himself, and this word tempt means to test. Testing will always cause its recipients to appear as what they always have been. And this is, it's nothing in the word requires it to refer to a trial given with the intention of entangling the person in sins. So the tests that the Lord brings are never meant to entangle us in sins, but he tempts people only in the sense of self-knowledge so that they may and often do emerge from testing holier, humbler, and stronger than they were before. So God's testing is never to break us. God's testing is always to bring out the gold that is in us, for us to see the truth of who we really are in him. And so this is what happened in Jesus. Jesus was tempted when he was in the garden, when he was wrestling with whether or not to do this, right? He was wrestling, he was tempted, but what was brought out of him was the gold of the fact that, you know, I put the scriptures above my own being. I put the scriptures above my own life. I put my brothers and sisters, those who need to be redeemed, I put them because they need to be sanctified. And so this is what's driving him. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. I remember when the Lord showed this to me a few years ago, and I was just amazed. It's, you know, like I said, in Hebrews 2:10, it says it was fitting for him. It was fitting for him that he come into a human form and be and suffer and be beaten for our sins. That was suitable for Jesus. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, when it's talking about the difference between a natural high priest and Jesus is our high priest, it says in verse 26, for such a high priest was suitable, fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected, right? He's been perfected forever. So it was suitable. It was suitable for Jesus, who was perfect and holy, to come in and go through the trash of being beaten and everything. That's what it was suitable for him. But it was suitable for us to have a high priest who was holy and blameless and pure and undefiled. Man, we got the better end of that equation. If that doesn't speak value to people, I don't know what is. That's what was suitable. We needed a high priest who knew who we were, who was a reflection of who we were, who knew that we were holy and righteous and we were created to carry the glory of God. And so that's what we was suitable for us, was to have that high priest. And that's why he had to come in human form to be that high priest for us before God. Man, this is, and all of this is because Scripture had to be fulfilled. Scripture had to be fulfilled. It's amazing. You know, I mean, every year, you know, we go through Christmas and we go through Resurrection Day, and every year it just becomes more powerful and more meaningful, I know, to all of us, because we understand so much more of who Jesus is, what he did for us, who we are, and the price that he paid for this. And the price doesn't make me feel guilty. It makes me inspired to make what he did worthy, just to be able to honor and glorify what he did and make everything he did worth it, everything that he went through. I want to go to John 17, because John 17 really, really talks about what Jesus was doing. Of course, Jesus said this to the disciples before he went to the cross. But I was thinking yesterday, over the past couple of days, as I was meditating on all of this, I was just thinking about how grateful I am for John, because none of the other disciples reveal what Jesus talked to the disciples about at the Last Supper. If you think about it, all of them just kind of talk about, okay, we had communion, he washed our feet, we had communion, and then we went to the garden, right? But John gives us this glimpse into what Jesus expounded on at the Last Supper. And from John 14 through John 17, Jesus is revealing these deep, mystical, esoteric truths of who God is and how our oneness with God. And you know, I don't know that we would be able to really get as much out of Paul's epistles if we didn't have the testimony of John 14 through 17 of what Jesus talked about. And so John 17:1, because again, this is why the Scriptures had to be written, right? Because of the fall of mankind. This is why the Scriptures had to be written. This is why Jesus had to fulfill them. And it's all revealed to me in John 17, you know, and this is why a body was prepared for him, and he had to be made human, and we had to have a high priest that was righteous and holy. And then in John 17 is why is this? Jesus spoke to these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." And so glorify means to magnify, extol, praise, glorifying, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, attributes, and act, to do honor to and to make glorious. So, you know, to when God's glory shows up, it's his reputation, it's the essence of who he is reflected in what surrounds him, how he acts and behaves and what he manifests. And that's God's glory. And to glorify is to extol, to lift that up. And so Jesus is saying, the hour has come, glorify me, right? Because of your presence in me, that I may glorify you. That this process he's going to go through is going to glorify Jesus, so that Jesus can glorify God. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And we know this eternal life. What is it? It's Zoe life. It's the very life of God. It's the life force that God had that we became separate from at the fall. And Jesus is saying, I'm here because I want to give them this Zoe life. This is the whole gospel. This is exactly why he came in a human form, so he could give us that Zoe life. And so he's as much, you've given me this Zoe life, and you've given me these people, this eternal life, this Zoe life, I want to give them. Why? So that they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We cannot know God if we don't have his spirit, if we don't have his life force. And so Jesus is saying, you know, I'm here because this is what I need to do. I'm here to give this Zoe life. This is why the scriptures were written. This is why the scriptures need to be fulfilled, because I need to give these Zoe life to these people who were born to carry it. They were born to carry it. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the works you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then he just talks about how I manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They are yours. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words. Man, his words are so palpable. His words are so powerful. His words set us free. His words are life. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you. So we need to receive his word. We need to know that he came forth from God, and that we believe that God has sent him. And that's what the disciples had done. And then he talks, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world. He's already checking out, right? This is before the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's already starting to check out. But these are in the world that I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This is it. This is it. This is why the scriptures were written. This is why Jesus came, that we may be one as he and the Father are one. And so Jesus is saying, this is the essence of what I'm doing. I want to bring them into oneness because they were born for oneness. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And isn't that amazing that Jesus knew who Judas was. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. And yet he still chose Judas as the 12, not because it was good for him, not because it was going to make things easy, but because the scripture needed to be fulfilled, because he exalted the word above his own, you know, desires or what was convenient for him. He exalted the word. And so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, he allowed a Judas to be one of his 12 disciples, sowed into him, spoke truth to him, loved him, washed his feet, right? Had communion with him, because the scripture had to be fulfilled that Judas would be a part of the 12. He exalted the word. He says, now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Your scripture is truth. Jesus led a sanctified life because of the scripture of the living God, the scripture that he authored, the scripture that he submitted to. And this is, he's saying, I've set them apart by your word. We are washed by the water of the word, Ephesians 5. This is the power of scripture, that Jesus Christ himself bowed his life to scripture. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, right? That they also may be sanctified by the truth, that we are set apart and made holy by the truth of who we are. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is us, folks. This is us he's talking about. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I was looking at this, and it's like, you know, so many people talk about the fact that, well, yeah, we're going to experience that oneness when we get to heaven, and things are going to be wonderful when we get to heaven. But Jesus is saying, listen, I want them, just as you, that we be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That means that we are manifesting that oneness right now while we are in the world. We're manifesting that oneness now. This is the glory that people should be seeing in our lives, because we know the living God, and we experience that oneness here. Verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them as you loved me. Our lives in Christ should be just such a manifestation of our oneness of God. And it's not a theoretical, you know, religious oneness. It's a oneness that we experience. It's a oneness that we know. It's a oneness that we're confident in. It's a oneness that says that we're clean and righteous and holy and pure, and His presence is pouring out of our beings, because we know that the Father loves us just as He loved Jesus. That we're experiencing that, because that's what we were born for. We were born to carry that glory. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Right? We're seated with Him in heavenly places now. God fulfilled this desire of His, this prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the resurrection. This is why Jesus came. This is why He came into a human form. This is why He went to the cross, to restore us to the glory of God that we were designed to carry. These bodies were designed to carry the glory of God. Our lives were meant to reflect the glory of God. And people in the world, the way the world knows that we are children of God is because the glory of God, like I said, should be pouring through us, through our beautiful relationship with the Lord. And yes, signs and wonders and miracles too. That's wonderful. But man, and we want all of that. We want all of that. But so many times people are just looking after that and not recognizing that just our very being, our very breath, our very, you know, aroma, everything about us should just speak glory. And Jesus wasn't particularly good looking in the natural, right? It says that there was really nothing physically appealing about Him. And yet people were so attracted to Him, they didn't even know why. And we have that same glory, right? I mean, He opens up His earth suit to show the glory of God that He's carrying inside of Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. That same glory of God is inside each one of us. But if we don't believe it, if we don't nurture that, if we don't celebrate and walk into what God has given us through Christ, this oneness that we are in now and can experience and allow to just permeate us. So, well, if we don't believe it, it's never going to manifest. It's going to drip out, maybe. But if we understand who He is and who we are now, and this is the whole reason He came, was to fulfill the scriptures, that the scriptures must be fulfilled. This drove Him. It drove him. It is what His whole agenda was. You know, I would suggest, what I did is I just typed in an online Bible thing. I just typed in the word fulfilled. And then I just looked at all the scriptures in the New Testament that have the word fulfilled. And it's amazing, because you just see scripture after scripture where it says, you know, that the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah might be filled, that the word of this through this prophet might be fulfilled. Over and over again, it speaks about it. And then there's other things, you know, it says that the word of, there's other phrases that don't necessarily contain the word fulfilled that say the same thing, and you can, I search for those as well. But it was, I went through my Bible and like I underlined them in red, showing like this is a fulfillment of scripture. This is a fulfillment of scripture. Again, just showing how Jesus was constantly pointing back to the Old Testament and how he was the fulfillment of this. And this is why it's so important for us to be grounded in the Word of God. Because we're in there too. We're in there too. And are we fulfilling what he died? Because we're the fulfillment of scripture too, right? So I've just looked at just some ones, like the fact that he was born of a virgin, that was a scripture being fulfilled. The fact that they had to go into Egypt and be brought out of Egypt, right? Because the scripture had said, I have called my son out of Egypt. And so Joseph had to take them into Egypt and brought them out. That the children at Ramah weeping, right? When Herod killed all the children because he was trying to get Jesus, right? That was a fulfillment of scripture. It says that they dwelt in Nazareth because the scripture said that he was going to be a Nazarene. And of course we know, like in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus gets up in front of the synagogue and he quotes the scripture from Isaiah saying, the Spirit of God is upon me, for the Lord God has anointed me, right? That was a fulfillment of scripture. He says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He was there to fulfill the law. Matthew 8 talks about how that they brought to him many who were demon possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. You know, he told things in parables because the scripture said that speaking people wouldn't understand and that he would be revealing mysteries. It says in Matthew 15, they crucified with Jesus, they crucified two robbers, one on his right and on the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. It says in Psalm 22, remember when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that was a fulfillment of scripture. Not that God forsook him, but Jesus experienced what it was like to feel like he was forsaken. And then in John 19, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And this again, this is from Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 outlines the whole crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 through David outlines the whole crucifixion of Jesus. And so Jesus is pointing back to that scripture. And he says, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's how dedicated he was to the scriptures. He bowed his whole life to those scriptures being fulfilled, that we could come back into oneness with him. And everything was, it was never about him. It was always, what does the scripture say? And fulfilling and bowing to the scripture. So even his very last thing is referring to Psalm 22, when he says, I thirst. And they put the sour wine on his lips. And then he says, it is finished. And then nobody killed Jesus. Nobody beat him against his will. We were watching the Passion of the Christ Friday night. And, you know, people think they're so powerful. They're beating him up. And I'm thinking to myself, you have no power. He is surrendering to this. He's allowing you to do this. And so nobody killed Jesus. Jesus died of his own free will on the cross at the exact moment that he was supposed to die. And he didn't die a minute too soon, because he was making sure that every scripture would be fulfilled so that we would know that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world and the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And if that is true about him, and we know that it's true, then who are we? Who are we? If he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did, and he continuously pointed back to scripture to prove that, who are we? We are the children of God. None of his bones were broken, because the scripture said that none of his bones would be broken. And then when he came back after his resurrection, in verse Luke 24, starting in verse 44, it says, he said to the disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That was his whole agenda. I'm going to fulfill the scriptures. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's our Lord, that's our Savior, that's our King. And again, the meditation on that is when we look at the scripture and we see that even when he was tempted almost to the point of saying, I'm done, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went back to the scripture must be fulfilled. And if the scripture, if he was driven by the fact that the scripture must be fulfilled, then what should be driving our lives? What should be driving our lives? He came, if you can see this picture, this is Jesus coming out of the tomb. And he's looking up to heaven saying, Father, I've done it. We've done it. You know, and now mankind can be born again. Mankind can be united with us. Mankind can now experience oneness. And again, you know, just asking ourselves, if he just completely submitted his life to what the scripture said, are we submitting our lives to what the scripture says about us? Because that's what he paid for. Are we pursuing God? Are we living in oneness? Are we pursuing that oneness? Are we doing what he's called us to do? Whatever that is, whether we're the person that prepares the room for Jesus to have Passover, whether we're the one who provides the donkey for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem, whether we're the disciples that, you know, proclaim the gospel, get martyred, you know, get translated, whatever it is, it's just, are we faithful in what he says that we are called to do, so that the scripture is being fulfilled? Because this scripture is still playing out. This isn't the end of the story. This is just the beginning of the story, right? And so our privilege is to continue to bring the scripture so that the scripture can be fulfilled in our lives, so that his life is glorified. Because this is what he's called us to. He brought many sons to glory. We are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And he died to give us this. And we can look to the scriptures and look at our lives to fulfill what God has said about us. Because that is what he died to do. Amen. So we're going to have communion. Oh, I just wish I could give you all hugs. Oh, when we get back together, we're going to need to have a party. You're going to take communion with me. So Pastor Randy's going to come in here. Oops. Okay, just move over there. Pastor Randy's going to come in here with us. They were out in the living room. Him and Amy and Logan were out in the living room watching. Anyway, so do you have your communion with you?
I do.
Okay.
I have it.
Do you want to do communion? Would you like to share?
I'd love to. I pray all of you are just resting in this place of what the Lord has done. Our family was up early this morning, and we were all just full of gratitude for the new life that he gave us through his act and through his determination to fulfill it all. And we're just excited. I hope your families are enjoying the same in this day together, and just proclaiming him and honoring and filled with gratitude over the Lord's work. What he has done is incredible. So this morning, what I want to say about the communion, because as we were worshiping the Lord this morning, something really was brought to my attention in Stephanie Gretzinger's new album, and I had never really noticed it before, but she saw it. We read Psalm 23, and it's such an inspiration to us about our shepherd that leads and guides us. But a table has been set before us in the presence of our enemies, and it's a feast. And that Jesus, when he laid himself on the altar as the Lamb paying the sin of the world, set a table for us, and that's the communion table, because he sat and he broke bread with them. And now we have a table in place of an altar. We no longer sacrifice to gain his approval, to be free of the guilt of sin. He took care of it all, and the altar was taken care of. Now it's a table, and we can sit with him anytime. And in at that table, as we take the bread that we take with him in remembrance of all that he did, that's what gives us our focus. Paul said that you're having issues not only with your health but in your lives, because you're not really recognizing the body of the Lord and what was done. But we see the clearness of what he did at that place, that his body was broken for our healing and for the restoration, that we could walk in wholeness with the Lord, and his blood was shed that we would have remission of sin and be free of it once and for all. So that's what I want us to focus on this morning as we take the communion, is just the finished work of the cross. But he already made it clear before the cross that we can do this daily in remembrance of him and what he accomplished. And that should bring us clarity of mind, understanding of who we now are in him, and that we can walk in the fullness of that because of him. So I just want us to consider that, and each of us in our hearts, just thank him.